The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Biblically speaking, who are the unrighteous? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you so much for joining us. Currently, we're taking questions from listeners just like you. If you've got a question you'd like answered, you can send us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Well, let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, welcome to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're taking your questions on theological topics, biblical topics, and we're so grateful for the people who write in. And just about every day now, I get an email or a message from someone who says, you know, they listen every day and they really appreciate our ministry. And I'm really amazed that that has happened, that this has grown to that extent. And for all the people who support the ministry, I'm really, really grateful, especially yes. During COVID and everything that's happening. You guys have been supporting us doing this work, spreading the grace message, and we're so appreciative of you guys. Here is a question from Chastity. And Chastity says, thank you for your ministry. I've learned a lot about the false teaching of lordship salvation from your articles. I'm wondering, when the Bible speaks about the unrighteous, are unbelievers in view? My concordance says it means the unjust or the heathen. Is that accurate? And are believers called unrighteous in the Bible? It seems like 1 Corinthians 6:1 is saying that the unrighteous are unbelievers. So how can the unrighteous in 1 Corinthians 6:9 be talking about believers? Okay, there's the question there.
Okay, this is a great question. So I would say, Chastity, that first of all, if you look in the Psalms, you will find many references to the unrighteous, or oftentimes it's translated the ungodly. That is not a reference to unbelievers. That's a reference to those who are living unrighteously or in an ungodly manner. A believer can be either living righteously or unrighteously. We're righteous in our position, but that doesn't mean we're righteous in our experience.
So here's the potential conflict. 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? So let's say two brothers in a local church have a falling out in terms of their business. You know, maybe one guy hired another to, like, do some renovations in his house, and the renovations weren't good. And so now what do you do? One option would be to go to the secular law courts. And it sounds like Paul is saying, what are you doing? Why are you going to the unrighteous and not before the saints? And so he seems to be drawing a distinction there between believers and unbelievers.
Right.
In that verse.
I would agree. And I mean, hypothetically, you could argue these are people who are living unrighteously, but I would say he's referring to the unregenerate. And he is talking in terms of their position, not their experience.
Right. Because it's like saints
are set apart in their experience.
Yeah. But I think especially in 1 Corinthians, these people are not set apart. They're not saints in their experience, right? The Corinthians are not saints. They're carnal people, right? So it's more of a position thing.
Right. So I would say set apart in their position.
Yeah.
But the adikoi, the unrighteous, are not. Now, the reason I mention that Greek word is because it comes up in 6:8. Why don't you read 6:8?
1 Corinthians 6:8. No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. And it goes on.
Okay.
Devices.
Now, verse 9, the unrighteous is adikoi.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Now, in verse 1, the verb form is used, but it's a participle. It's adikon from adikeo. Well, guess what? Verse 8 uses adikeo. And it has, but you do wrong.
Do wrong.
You do unrighteously. If we wanted to translate it in a way the English reader could see that it's the same word used in verse 1.
Right.
Some commentators say that you do wrong indicates that in their experience, they are acting like the unrighteous.
So it's like you believing Corinthians, you believing spirit-filled Corinthians, right? We know that they're spirit-filled because of what Paul says later. But they're doing wrong.
Well, when you say spirit-filled,
they're gifted.
Spirit indwelled.
They're spirit-gifted. They're exercising the gifts of the Spirit.
Right.
You are doing wrong.
And then he says, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, inheriting the kingdom, I think, refers, and I can base this on a number of passages, refers to ruling with Christ in the coming kingdom. It doesn't refer to getting into the kingdom. And that's a principle anyway, that inheritance isn't the same as being in one's family. You can be a member of a family and not get an inheritance. And here, adikoi, the unrighteous, will not get it. There's two ways to understand this. One way is to say, if you're a believer who, verse 8, is acting unrighteously, then verse 9, you're not going to inherit the kingdom. The second way to understand verse 9 is to say, we know that the unbelievers aren't going to inherit the kingdom, so why are you acting like unbelievers? Mm. You're taking a believer to the unbelieving court. That's what the unbelievers do.
Yeah.
Verse 8, you're acting unrighteously. That's what the unbelievers do. So there's two ways to understand verse 9. I would say, Chastity, the simplest way to understand it is unrighteous in verse 1 does refer to unbelievers. But unrighteous in verse 9, I think, most naturally refers to believers in light of verse 8.
Believers who are acting unrighteously.
Believers who are acting unrighteously. And when you read through the Psalms, this is particularly important because again and again, you're going to find this reference to the ungodly or the unrighteous. And if you read that as unbeliever, you're going to be confused again and again.
Right. Very good. All right. Here's another question from Mark. He asks, if a good deed is done that normally would be rewarded, but it's done out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in life, will it be rewarded? Or will the rewards be minimalized, or will they be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ?
Well, that's a good question. I don't ever remember hearing that question. My initial response would be this. Jesus said in Matthew 6, don't lay up treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in or steal, but lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy and thieves can't break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What the Lord is basically saying is set your treasure, that which is most important to you, on having treasure in the life to come. But the other point he's making there is once you do a good deed with the right motive, then it's secure forever. You can't lose it. The reward can't be lost. And the reason I say with a good motive, if you read the 18 verses before that, he says some people pray so that men will see them and say, isn't he a really righteous person? And Jesus said, that's your reward in full. There's no eternal reward for that. Some people fast so people will say, oh, look, he's really suffering for God.
Yeah.
And that's their reward. They have no eternal reward. Some people give so that other people will see them bringing this bag of money and they will say, oh, isn't brother so-and-so such a righteous person, and that's their reward in full. There's no eternal reward. Mm. And Jesus said, no, give so that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing.
Right.
In other words, you want to give secretly. You don't want anybody to announce, well, Sean gave so much toward the building fund.
Right.
Oops. No, you don't want to do that.
That was your reward.
Yeah. As long as your motive is correct, even if you're out of fellowship with God, you are laying up some measure of treasure in heaven. But that's different than someone who endures in the faith and is going to rule with Christ and have the rewards that go along with being a ruler. We don't know exactly what treasure in heaven is, but whatever it is, that can't be lost. And the reason I say, even if a person out of fellowship were to do that, as long as their motive was right, which is a little hard if they're out of fellowship.
Well, yeah, that's what complicates the question,
right.
I think.
But if their motive could be right, which I think it could be, like let's say, for example, they're loving their wife or they're loving their children, even though they're not walking in fellowship with God. But it's a complicated question. I'm open to other views of this. But, you know, it seems to me if it is a good deed, well, then it's a good deed. If you actually did a good deed and you actually had a right motive, you have to be rewarded for it.
Even if you're capable of some good and you're out of fellowship with God, you're minimizing whatever good you're capable of.
Right.
And you probably don't have the best motives, you know, because ultimately our motives should be to serve God. And if you're like rebelling against God, then...
Well, but see, the question that Mark asks isn't someone rebelling against God.
To me, that's what I think of
Mark
as
out of
fellowship.
Mark is talking about unconfessed sin.
Yeah.
And Mark is saying, evidently you've got someone who, you know, it gets a little bit fuzzy here because let's say you have someone who's going to church, they're reading their Bible, they're praying, they're seeking to please God, but that person has some unconfessed sin they're not aware of.
Right. In your view, they would still be in fellowship.
I would say so, although I have friends who would say, no, once you commit any sin, even if you're unaware of it, you're out of fellowship.
Right. And then they would say, once you're out of fellowship, anything you produce is mere human good, and then that's not rewardable.
Right. And that would be a view. The other option is, in my view, it's when a person becomes aware of sin and they do not confess it, and they're denying that they have sinned, that's when they come out of fellowship. You're greatly restricted in what you could do to please God. You're not going to be doing much. And secondarily, if you were to die in that state, there's a question as to whether you would rule or reign with Christ, because now it gets dicey. Are you still confessing Christ if you're out of fellowship? Paul says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him.
Yeah.
Well, that gets dicey too. What does that mean? It seems to me it's someone who's still confessing Christ. Well, you could be theoretically out of fellowship and still a confessing believer. But if that continued very long, it seems to me you'd stop being a confessing believer, right? So it seems like it's not necessarily like it's a light switch. You commit a sin, you don't confess it, and so suddenly you're not enduring in the faith, you're not confessing Christ.
Yeah.
I think it's more like when you commit a sin and you're aware of it and you refuse to confess it, okay, now you're out of fellowship with God, but it's not like suddenly you're no longer confessing him.
Yeah.
You're no longer someone who's enduring in the faith.
Right. Dimmer switch.
Yeah, dimmer switch. And I like the illustration. That's good. The author of Hebrews talks about beware of drifting.
Yeah, you're slowly drifting away, and eventually you're away.
The fellowship is the switch.
That's in and
up
out.
Or down. But whether you're confessing Christ is more like the dimmer switch.
All right. Well, Mark, you sent us your question, and I hope others will send them too at radio@faithalone.org. And be sure to check out our website, faithalone.org. for hundreds, if not thousands, of articles and audio and videos touching on all these kind of really interesting questions. We will see you guys next time.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to grow and mature in your understanding of Scripture? Well, that's our mission for you. And one of the best ways to do that, we think, is for you to come to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org, and get involved. We've got free daily blog posts that if you get subscribed, completely hassle-free, they'll show up in your inbox. Those that read them are enriched on a daily basis. So come visit us at faithalone.org. You may be interested in becoming a financial partner with the Grace Evangelical Society, the organization that puts on this radio show. You can find out how to do that and give tax-deductible gifts at faithalone.org. Maybe you have a question or a comment or some feedback, and if you do, that's great. We would love to hear from you. So here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. You can get us day or night, radio@faithalone.org. Join us Monday as we talk about slavery to sin. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.